Open your Bibles to Hebrews 7. We will get there eventually. All last year, most of you know, I taught on the book of Ephesians. I had never believed a person could do that, you know, teach a whole year out of one book. And I did a lot of services, two or three times a week sometimes, out of that book. And as the year was concluding, I was saying, well, Lord, we're about to come to the end of the year, and should I start wrapping this up? And he said, well, why would you want to wrap it up when all you've done is a pretty good introduction? I said, oh, my Lord. We're not walking in the fullness of that book yet, see? So I've always known that part of really walking in Ephesians, I knew it would be by taking a journey through Hebrews. But he never would quite let me start until just recently, and now I know why. See, several years ago, let's say probably 2003 or 2002, when I was praying at the ugly building, and those were days, and I'm just telling it like it was. I would get over there 4 or 5 in the morning and pray a minimum till noon. If we was coming up to a conference, I'd pray till maybe 9 or 9:30 that night, getting ready for a conference. It was an intensive period, and I'm just saying that's just how it was. When you pray that much and you meditate the word, you know, I got accustomed to hearing something from God maybe every other day at least, or every half a day I'd expect something, a revelation or a vision or something, an understanding of a verse. But I went through a spell over there for about 2 weeks. How does Dave do it? It became as dry as cracker juice, you know. My tongues were like talcum powder. Poof, you know. There's no anointing. No, I said, my God, I know he's got more to teach me. I never went through a spell so long without hearing anything back, you know. Then all of a sudden, and just so happened that Aaron and Kyle happened to be there that day praying with me also. And after, I don't know, we've been praying maybe 3 or 4 hours. And I had a little laptop that I'd keep there just in case, you know, in case I started getting a revelation, I could write it. All of a sudden, they saw me grab that laptop, and I typed for the next 2 hours. And it was all the book of Hebrews. I mean, it was like scales came off my eyes. And to a large extent, I mean, I really thought, I've got it. I've got this book. That's it, man. I mean, I understood the book of Hebrews. And I have taught a lot out of there. And it's been really good and it helped me. Until this journey through the book of Hebrews. Because what you'll find, he can only minister to you at your maturity level. See, the word of God really is like water. And it's deep. It's deep. It's not shallow. And you can see down in there. You can see truth, you know. But it's like the more mature you get, the deeper you can see. And you say, oh my goodness. Well, now I think because of our journey through Ephesians for a year and really trying to understand more about put on the new man. See, the big revelation in Ephesians is he's not telling the church to make the old man do better. That's religion. That's where they put you under the law and say, now you just pick yourself up by your bootstraps, you little born-again thing, and you just do better. And that's what the whole church has been doing. He doesn't say that at all. He says, put that old guy off. He doesn't say make him do better. Put him off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on that new man. The one that's been created in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. So we've been meditating on that and said, well, exactly how do you do that? And he talks about the renewing of the mind. Okay, we all can teach. At this point, you could teach on renewing the mind. Anybody in here that's sat around this ministry very long. But see, I know he's talking about something more than what we're walking in. And how I know that is too many people still leave the meetings in wheelchairs. Now, I thank God for all the miracles that we do see. But until these little faces on this prayer box right here, until we get them out of the chairs, I mean the hard cases, not, I'm talking about multiple sclerosis, cerebral palsy, born without eyes. How about that 6-year-old boy that lost his arms and legs to meningitis? How about just get him new ones, and I don't mean plastic. You know Jesus would do that in a heartbeat. There's not a shadow of doubt in my mind. Now that's, see, until we're walking in something like that, we're just basically walking under the old covenant. Okay? Well, so he started on me again in Hebrews, and it's like all of a sudden, I mean, it's not like anything that I understood before is wrong, but it's like new layers have, it's like that onion, you know? You peel more of the onion, you're deeper into this thing now. This is a sweet onion, though. It doesn't stink. Now, you don't need to turn here. We're going to start in Hebrews eventually, but how he had me start this in Dayton, he reminded me of a verse way back there where the pages are still pretty new in your Bible. Leviticus, don't turn to it unless you just want to, but it's Leviticus 19:19. You can, if you, I'm just going to read you one part out of it. I remember when I first got born again back in 1980, and I mean, the Bible, I had tried to read it before just by force of will. I mean, it's just something, you know, before I got saved, and I knew it was something that a guy should do, and so I'd try to read it, and oh, man, it just seemed repetitive, and I mean, some of it was exciting. I liked the miracles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I liked, you know, Daniel in the lion's den and those kind of things, but Numbers, come on. And the Begats, couldn't even say those names, you know. And I never could. But boy, once I really got born again, Sue can tell you, I got weird for, well, some might say I'm still weird, but I got weird for a while. I mean, my whole life I'd been a go-getter and an ambitious type person and a hard worker, and all of a sudden, I didn't really care about anything else. Leave me alone and let me read my Bible. And I felt like I was going to die if I didn't read this thing. And I mean all of it. Old Testament, New Testament, I had to read it. And I wasn't understanding probably 5% of what I was reading, but it was food to that new man on the inside of me. And I remember going through there the first time back in way back in 1980, and I came across this verse, and I thought, you know, a lot of stuff that God said, especially in the Old Covenant, just seems so strange to me. Y'all know I grew up in Pottawatomie County. That's not tongues. That's really a county in Oklahoma. Well, you got to drive on Kickapoo Street to get there, you know. Anyway. Well, on my mom and my dad's side, most of my aunts and uncles, most of them are farmers. So I've been around farming all my life, you know. Well, this verse in Leviticus 19:19, when I read it all those years ago, one of the things it says right in the middle, it says, "Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed." Now, I'm just thinking naturally. I mean, I've seen these farms. I've been around them ever since I was a kid. What? I thought, what in the world would it matter to God? You got a field there. If you sow oats and barley in the same field, why in the world would he care about that? But it's just one of those things you just read, and God's got a reason. I don't know what it is, and you just go on, you know. But as time went by, and I began to understand spiritual things, Jesus said in the New Testament, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of the parables? Which one is that? The sower sows the word. Where does he sow it? In your heart. Who is the field? You're the field. Oh, I began to understand what God was really talking about, the type and shadow there. He doesn't care about oats and barley. What he wants is for each one of our fields to produce a harvest constantly of nothing but truth. And I mean truth for new creatures. Can I say it that way? But what we are, and especially the more I'm into Hebrews now, and I'm seeing these truths in a stronger light than I even did before, I'm going, we're all mingled fields. We're part new covenant, part old covenant. We're part grace, part law, part new creature, part old sinner, part forgiven, part better shape up. And I'm going, the whole church, the whole body, we're a mingled field. And the trouble of it is, it's hard to mingle out that what's not true when you don't know what's not true. Well, see, here we are again, back to the archaeology example, you know. When I was about 7 years old, I was really, this was before the Indiana Jones movies. Boy, if they would have come out at that time, I probably would have become an archaeologist. But I got all interested as a kid in dinosaur bones. And then, of course, Indiana Jones, it glamorizes that life and makes it exciting, you know. But the real truth of the matter is, you know what real archaeology is? Digging in the hot sun somewhere. Weeks, days, months, years. 7 years digging, hot sun, fighting off scorpions, and you find a 3-inch bone. And you get all excited, you know. I mean, it's a slow, hard process. But see, really, I didn't know it, but God put that desire for archaeology in me because I became one anyway. Because really, see, there is no new truth. Jesus brought us the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, the law did come by Moses, but it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, he and the first century apostles, boy, I mean, in these, what we have here, we have the truth. And they laid it out, man, I mean, there it is. There's, you could call it, in the first century they did, they called it the way. This is the way right here. Trouble of it is, we're living 2,000 years later. And we've had 2,000 years of religion. Piling wood, hay, stubble, can I say garbage? On top of the true stones. We've all become such mingled fields, you know. In Corinthians it says, I love the way Dave says it. It says, it's been reported to me that there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Paul, open a Yellow Pages in Tulsa and look under churches. Believe it, Paul. Believe it. And every one of them thinks they've got the truth. Well, more and more I thank God that he did not trust us to an angel, that he sent us the Spirit of truth to guide anyone who wants to into all truth. I thank God for the day that we arrived here and began not only learning that there's some value to praying extended periods of time in other tongues, but also how to meditate the Word in whole images. Boy, you greatly facilitate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit if you learn to do that and quit lifting verses out of context and just leave them where they belong and then pray till your lips roll off on the floor. If it's 2 weeks, you know, hours and hours, who cares? Because, boy, that next one that comes is a doozy. You know. Well, so that archaeology, what we've been doing is digging down through 2 years, 2,000 years of rubble, stone by stone. You know, Dave sometimes calls them the branch or another key. You know, in fact, we've uncovered quite a few. Prayer, fasting, worship, judgment for a little while, other ones. Now he's on the one he's calling, he doesn't know what else to call it, he's calling it the love. Love limb, you know, or love key, the love of God. He told us in Dayton, I'm not saying anything he hadn't already said. He told us in Dayton, he says, for a little while I was wondering what was coming after that one. Thing of it is, God is love. I don't think there is another one coming after that one. It's just a matter of being transformed into the image of it. You start walking in love, you're walking in God, and then God just does what he does. And we're in revival. Hallelujah. Well, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Now, help me, Holy Spirit. I don't even know how many of you were here in those two services I did right before we left for the meeting. So let me do it like this. Even if you were here, you need to have your mind going down this direction. Now, let me refer back to some of my notes so I can quickly do this. Otherwise, we'll be here till midnight. All right, let's do it like this. We are going to wind up in Hebrews. I haven't forgotten. In review. 2 weeks ago, I did a message, and I took you back to Genesis, where God talked to Abraham in Genesis 17. You remember that? And it's where he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And boy, we read it, and God didn't stutter. He said, I'm going to read you quickly that little passage, Genesis 17:9. You can look it up later, through 14. God said to Abraham, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." And just so you wouldn't guess, God doesn't leave it to guesstimates here. He tells you precisely what he means by that. "You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin." Is that plain enough? "And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations." Now, don't get this. "He that is born in thy house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Does that sound... What does everlasting mean to you? Forever. That's what it sounds like to me too. And was God serious about it? Well, he finishes up saying, "The uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." That phrase, "that soul shall be cut off from his people," you can look it up all through the Old Testament. That means you're going to put him to death. Now, did God stutter? Everlasting. All of them. This is the covenant. What is it? Circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. Then I had you go to Galatians 6:15. And Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, if anybody in that generation knew the Old Testament, it was the Apostle Paul. The training he was in, he began memorizing the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, at the age of 3. He was studying under Gamaliel. I mean, this guy, he was one of the most learned men. Don't think for a moment he doesn't know what Genesis 17 says. Yet by the revelation he got from Christ through prayer, and that's primarily how he got it, he says, "Well, I know that's in there, but I'm telling you, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters at all. The only thing that matters, are you a new creature?" No wonder the Jews wanted to kill Paul everywhere he went. Well, let me just read you this. It's the quickest way I can review it. The only way that Paul can truthfully say that it no longer matters whether you're circumcised or not is if that covenant between Abraham and God was no longer in effect. And that is precisely the case. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he was referring to the Abrahamic covenant and all that pertains to it, including the law of Moses. I'm going to show you that from Hebrews for a second witness. What matters now is a new creature. You must be born again. What matters now is that we belong to a new species of human that did not exist before. Just as we were all dead in Adam, so now we are all made alive in Christ. And the law was never given to our species. God had asked Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac, on the altar. Y'all remember that? We've heard that so much, we're almost desensitized to it. And see, the thing of it is, in all of history up to that point, the true and living God had never asked anybody for a human sacrifice, not ever. Now, the pagans did it everywhere. But the true and living God had never asked a parent to offer a child, never. But he did of Abraham. And I've tried to go slow enough through there, and I've tried to put myself in. I mean, you all know how I feel about my grandchildren. I can be right in the middle, like right now, preaching away. My mind is just absolutely absorbed in what I'm doing. And if I hear that little voice, that little girl step out in the aisle, go, "Papa," I lose my train of thought. I want her to run up here and I'll hold her for the rest of the service. Can you imagine how Abraham felt about Isaac? Supernaturally, God moved on Abraham's body and Sarah's body after they were both past age and they had that boy. God had said to Abraham, through Isaac, in Isaac shall this seed be called. See? Well, now God, and I mean, I could look it up for you, but Isaac is a young man now. I don't know. 20 or less, I think. He's a young man, but he has not married and he has not had a child. And yet now God says to Abraham, I want you to offer him up. Now, I went through this in great detail, and I'm not going to go through that again because he's got somewhere else to go. But the thing that Abraham said, that boy, you ought to be glad, he said, when they went to the mountain where God was going to have him do this, he told the men that came with him, he said, now me and the lad, we're going to go up on that mountain and worship, and we will return. Meaning him and Isaac. Well, we find out why in the New Testament. Because Abraham, knowing that God cannot lie, he went through some kind of process like this. He's going, well, God can't lie. He's already told me that my seed is going to come through Isaac. Isaac hasn't had any children yet. And yet now God is asking me to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Well, it almost sounds like God is nullifying what he said. But God can't lie. The only way this can happen, I'm going to offer him up, all right. But God is going to have to raise my boy from the dead. In the New Testament, it says that Abraham received him in a figure, raised from the dead. His faith was so strong. Now see, again, you've heard that so much you're almost desensitized. Now think about Gary and Lily. Think about it. Think about you and your child, you and your grandchild. What kind of faith are we talking here? That he is really going to do this. And God looks on the heart, see, not in the mind. God looks on the heart. And Abraham raises up that knife, and God looks on his heart, said he is really, really going to do this. And he is trusting me to raise Isaac from the dead. See, for years that was so blind to me. I mean, it speaks highly of Abraham, but to be honest with you, in my mind, it just didn't speak real highly of God. I mean, God's wanting a human sacrifice here. What in the world? And I mean, only recently, and I'm not going to tell you how recently did I understand this. When Abraham received Isaac in a figure, he saw it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. He saw it. It's God is going to raise my boy from the dead. Now, listen. Jesus, his spirit was not in the loins of Isaac. You know that. The Holy Spirit came on Mary and spawned his spirit. But Jesus' body, the whole nation of Israel, came through that line of Isaac. The body of Jesus was in the loins of Isaac when Abraham saw him raised from the dead. Now God, we quickened the spirit of Jesus after 3 days and three nights. You can read about it in Hebrews. He says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And Peter tells you in Acts 13 that he did that on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the second time that he brought him into the earth. So his spirit was quickened by those words from God, but his body was raised by the faith of Abraham. Abraham had seen it and counted it done centuries before. And now I understand why Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. He saw my day and rejoiced. How much of it he understood, I don't know. But I do know God used that faith to raise the physical body of his son from earth. See, look at it. Let me give you a second witness. Apparently it was God's will that Lazarus be raised from the dead the whole time. But you notice God didn't do it till somebody spoke it. Somebody, Jesus, had to stand there and give the command, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody had to exercise faith on earth. Have you figured it out yet? All this suffering that's going on is not the will of God. God's calling on somebody to have faith to change it. That's why Jesus said, pray, Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If it's already being done, there's no reason to pray that. Somebody's got to have faith on the earth. Somebody's got to have authority here. Well, who's going to stand at the tomb of Jesus and speak? Abraham did. He did it all that time before when he said, I and the lad will return. Because when he saw, he used his faith for God to raise his son from the dead, and the physical body of Jesus was in the loins of Isaac all that time before. Is that good stuff or what? So when Jesus says it is finished, how I got that is by doing this message. I was praying. I'm just going through it again like I always have. How many times before? And I've said, you know, every one of you in here, you can picture Jesus on the cross right now, however you picture him. And I saw him on the cross. And like a split screen, suddenly, on the left-hand side, I was looking down on an altar made out of wood. And I saw Isaac laying on the wood like this, ready to be offered. And I said, oh my God. And it's right at that verse, it is finished. I said, it's the covenant. That's the fulfilling of the covenant. Abraham did his part. Let's say it this way. Abraham offered his son all those years before. And now God has offered his son. And through the resurrection of Jesus, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Galatians says, the blessings of Abraham can now come on the Gentiles. Why? Because God was creating a whole new species. The whole world died in Christ as far as God's concerned. All the seed of Adam, including the seed of Abraham, the whole world died in Christ. It was the end of the world. And God's creating a new species with a new Adam. Jesus is called the second man, the last Adam. He is the first born from spiritual death. And if you believe, your number is in there somewhere. You are a new creature, a new species, and the law of Moses was never given to you. Well, then the writer of Hebrews, that was message one, this is message two. Then the writer of Hebrews goes on to teach them, because you got to remember Hebrews, the title tells you a lot about the book. The writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to these new Jewish Christians what I mean by that. They grew up under the law. The thing of it is, only they on planet Earth, only the Jewish people, have had the opportunity to live in two valid covenants. It was a valid covenant. Now, all the heathen nations, they believe gobbledygook. What I mean by that, Ephesians will tell you. Ephesians, I mean, how religious were these people? For 2 hours, they threw up a chant against Paul. Great is Diana, the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. Great is the goddess Diana. These were religious people. But we find out what Paul says about them. He says, no, before you found Christ, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. And they would have fought you to the death before, saying, we're not without God. We're with the great goddess Diana. Well, that's a demon. You're without God in the world. See? But see, it's not like that for the Jewish believers. They grew up under a legitimate covenant with God. God had made this Abrahamic covenant, including the law, and it was legitimate. And the thing of it is, it's come to an end. We're going to really concentrate on that in a few minutes. It was, say it this way, it was fulfilled. And now they've come into a new, actually it says a better covenant, established on better promises. Now, I'd like to say it this way, it's a covenant for new creatures. It's a covenant for this new species, and it's not written in tables of stone. It's written on your heart. We're going to get unmingled if it takes us, I don't know how long, but our field is going to become unmingled. I'm ready to do some plowing and hoeing. So the writer of Hebrews is trying to educate them because, I mean, think of it. You grew up, all you ever knew was the law of Moses. All you ever knew was the Abrahamic covenant. You've gone to temple all this time. You knew what to do. Like the way Dave says, you become maybe a married young man under that covenant. And you come home from a hard day's work. And your wife says, how'd it go at the office today, honey? We better sacrifice another sheep, you know. They knew the ordinances. They knew what to do. And if you'll allow me, let me just, since there's nothing really over here in this area, for benefit of the audio, I'm just designating the right half of the stage. Can we like designate this as the area of the temple? Everything that goes on in the temple, you know, where you come and the incense is burned, and back there's the curtain with the Holy of Holies. You don't dare go in there. I mean, you do not dare peek behind that curtain. You'll fall dead so soon as you do. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant's back there, but more important, God's presence is there. And only the high priest could go in only once a year and not without blood. Boy, you better... Okay, but everything else is going on there. And if you didn't, see, the thing of it is, under that old covenant, no Israelite, just normal Israelite, you couldn't offer your own sheep. You're not a priest. Only the Levites. You had to be born of the tribe of Levi, and all the Levites even weren't priests. So they knew for sure they weren't priests. So they've been their whole life schooled. They know what to do, whether it's a heave offering or whatever transgression you did. They know all about that. And the priesthood, because they grew up under it. Well, now that someone come along and preached accurately Christ to them, Him crucified, He is the Lamb. I'm sure they told Him He is the Lamb that all those other lambs were pointing to. And He, once and for all, has offered His blood on the real mercy seat, not the one in the temple, but the one in heaven. There's a real mercy seat there, and His blood is there, and He is our high priest. And I taught this lesson called the Order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a perfect type and shadow from the Old Testament of Jesus, because the way it says of him, well, we don't know who his mother was. We don't know who his father was. We don't know the date of his birth. We don't know the date of his death. It's a type and a shadow of Jesus, because under the Mosaic law, you had to know. You had to have your pedigree. I am the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. And it better go all the way back to Levi, or you couldn't be a priest. But what he's saying is this new priesthood, that old one has been changed now, because the Lamb has been offered. The Lamb has been offered. I'm sure that was part of the message to win these Hebrew people over, say, look, Jesus is that Lamb. And this book of Hebrews talks on and on about through that one sacrifice forever, we have been sanctified. We have been purified. Thank God we have 1 John 1:9, where we can continually go back to that blood that's ever there to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See? But to the Hebrew mind, they're going, well, okay. I kind of understand it a little bit. But what do I do if I sin? You know, I don't understand. So he goes through great lengths to explain that Jesus now, he is the high priest. That priesthood, and I'm going back, I'm referring back to this. And you got to remember all that temple worship. Everything was still going on. Let me read you this. This would be a good point. Y'all know there was that curtain there in that Holy of Holies, right? Y'all remember from the Old Testament how thick that curtain was? 4 inches thick. That's a curtain. You can read it yourself later. You don't have to turn there. I am going to get to Hebrews. I know you think I forgot. I did not forget. I'm going to get to, whoever that is, I'm going to get to Hebrews. You can look this up later. Mark 15, verses 37 and 38, said, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, we go through that too quick, because we didn't grow up around temple worship. We didn't go to the temple. We've never seen these things. But you think what that meant to the Jewish mind? All of their lives. God, who lives behind that curtain? God lives behind that curtain. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, it is finished. And that curtain, I don't know whether it was God himself or an angel, got a hold of that curtain, ripped it in two from the top to the bottom, slung that thing open where the whole world can look in there and see. God doesn't live in a temple made with hands anymore. See, Jesus had also told them. He had prophesied. You can look this up later too. Matthew 23:38. He told them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And that, I can't think of anything that would demonstrate that more than the Holy of Holies. The curtain itself ripped in two. Where not only could no Gentile go behind there, no normal Israelite could go in there. And now God says, look for yourselves. Come on in, walk around. God doesn't live there anymore. Now in my meditation time, because the very next week, because they rejected Jesus, how long do you think, how many seamstresses did they have to get to sew that thing back up? Did you ever meditate that far? They had to. You think they're going to have services with that thing wide open? Nobody would offer anything. Everybody would walk in and go, God's not here. So what did they do? You know they had to sew that thing back up. Because they're continuing services. You got to remember that temple worship continued while all these little Hebrew Christians, the ones that this letter is written to, they're meeting over here under persecution, house to house and family to family. But all that's still going on over there. And great pressure was being put on them too from their parents to repent and go back to the law of Moses. They'd say things like, we know that God spoke to Moses. We don't even know who this Jesus is. Who are you to forsake the God of your fathers? You should repent and come back to the law of Moses, you know. But that's the whole book of Hebrews. That's what it's written to them, not to do that and tread underfoot the blood of the Lamb like it's something unholy. Because there is no other sacrifice coming. There's no other son waiting in the wings. This is it. It's this one or nothing. He is the Lamb, see. All right. Hebrews 7. I told you we'd get there. Now picking it up. And you ought to listen to those other two messages. Because I had to leave a ton of stuff out. Okay. But that's good enough for tonight. He's teaching them about this new priesthood. And teaching them about, really he's teaching them about this new covenant that is for new creatures. So let's pick it up here in Hebrews 7. I'm going to read a few things here that I wrote as I went along. When Jesus said it is finished and gave up the ghost while on the cross, that was the fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham when he offered up Isaac on the altar as a burnt offering. Only through the offering of God's Son could all the nations of the earth be blessed, and the blessing of Abraham could come upon the Gentiles. Included within that Abrahamic covenant was the law of Moses. Did you know that law is specifically mentioned in the book of Hebrews as being done away? Let me show it to you. Hebrews, we're going to start here. We may have to back up a little. Hebrews 8, look at verse 9. Let me back up one verse. Let's start in verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6. But now hath he, and that's Jesus, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, here's where he mentions the law. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant is that? What book of the Bible did he lead them out? It's not a trick question. What book of the Bible did he lead them out of Egypt? Exodus. Where do we find the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. That's the one he's talking about. He said, this new covenant is not going to be like that covenant. And it's specifically talking about the Ten Commandments. And really, the Ten Commandments is like the heart of the law. Everything in Leviticus that comes after that is expounding on that. You know, like, thou shalt not covet. Well, there's a lot of expounding on that and penalties for that and so forth later on. But that's the covenant he's talking about. He said, this new covenant is not like that one. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now what does that mean, Kurt? You know, in plain English, if you go to any service and the message that day is God says thou shalt not steal, if that's the message and that's news to you, if that's new information, like who knew? at the altar call, come forward and get saved. Because you're not saved. Because when you get saved, there's a nature that comes on the inside of you. And with that nature, a conscience comes part and parcel with it. You don't have to go tell everybody it's wrong to steal. You get born again, you know it's wrong to steal. And everything he said there, don't covet, don't this, don't that. You know. And if you don't know, you're not saved. Well, I've been doing it anyway. Well, that's called you need to repent. Doesn't mean you don't know. Big difference between I don't know and I don't do. That's another message for another night. We're going to let Alan teach that one, because that's one of those where you can smell the sulfur and feel the heat, you know. So Hebrews 8:9 again. Let me get back to my paper here. By the way, this is my version of the dreaded yellow pad. But anyway, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. When I took them out of Egypt, what covenant is that? What did Moses bring down from Mount Sinai? What was written on those stone tablets? It's the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments are the heart of the law. All the rest of the law spelled out in Leviticus through Deuteronomy expounds on those Ten Commandments. But there is a new covenant to replace the one that God made when he brought them out of Egypt. But there's a lot of people in pulpits today, right today, big name ministries, preaching that there's two covenants. Oh, you don't really need to witness to the Jew. They've got their own covenant. Now see, that's cow dung piled on top of cow dung that smells like cow dung and has been baked in the oven until it's really cow dung. You're going to send the people, you know, you better be careful. I pray for your eternal soul, you preach that. You're going to wind up putting people in hell if they believe what you're preaching. And it's not what the Bible preaches. It's not what Book of Hebrews preaches at all. And before, in the next 20 minutes, you're going to know it to where you can preach it. Because it's all in here and it's so simple. All right, now back up just one into chapter 7, verse 12. This is the chapter specifically where the writer of Hebrews... By the way, did you know that this is the only book in the New Testament where the author doesn't say his name? And for years and years, and I thought it was maybe Paul because I thought of the level of understanding to write it, and it may have been Paul. But the more I'm understanding it now, I'm not so sure it was. Because one thing I can tell you for sure, if the Jews, that the religious people could have got a hold of whoever wrote this book, they're going to kill him. But see, if it had been Paul, he would have took the heat. I am Paul, called of God, not of man. So he may have wrote it, but I don't know. whoever hand and pen, it was the Holy Spirit that authored the book. I know that. Now let's go back to 7. And I'd like to go through all of the things that I taught in that lesson about Melchizedek. Chapter 7 is all about that. But we just can't get into it tonight. We're going to run out of time. But let's start in verse 12. After he convinces them of that, he says, for the priesthood being changed. And what he means is going from the Aaronic order, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic order, to the order of Melchizedek. After he's proved that, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. See, because under the law, only Levites could be priests. Now look what he says here. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe. He's talking about Jesus, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, Jesus, he sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. I love that verse, by the way. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I read all that to get to this one. And the next one. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitable thereof. What was the commandment that he's been talking about? Where was it laid out who could be a priest and not a priest? All of that is in that period of what we call the law of Moses, and he just got through saying it's obvious that the priesthood has been changed. Therefore, the whole law has been changed. But it's been more than changed. That word disannulling, I looked it up for you out of Strong's. It is from the root word that it's from, simply means cancellation. There is verily a cancellation of the commandment going before. What would that be? Only Levites could be priests. Let's go a little further. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now I'd really like to go on line by line through here, and we may before the year is out. But right now I want you to come on down to Hebrews 8:6 again. I want to show you something out of there. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then shall no place have been sought for the second. Now come on down to 13, where he concludes this. No, it's too good. I'm going to read it all. I'm going to rub the devil's nose in it. Verse 7 again. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now, it's a new covenant. It's not like there's going to be two of them. And you're going to see that here in a minute. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. We've already been through that. That's the law. That's Exodus and right on through the rest of it. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor. Why? Because every man that's born again in this new species, you're going to have a conscience that comes with it. No one has to preach to you it's wrong to steal. You're going to have to go around and teach that. They did under the law. That's exactly what they did. It's wrong to steal. Who knew? They didn't have a covenant. I mean, that's exactly what the man... I mean, they didn't have the nature of God. That's exactly what the man in Romans 7, Paul writing, you know, like typifying everybody who was given the law but had a sin nature. He's going, Lord, I wouldn't have known it's wrong to covet. I mean, it just seems natural to covet. I wouldn't have known it's wrong except your law said don't covet. But then I found out when I tried not to, I wound up doing it anyway. What's wrong with me? And anyway, for additional tapes on that subject, there's 6 volumes called The Born Again Trail. But anyway, by Pastor Dave Roberson. All right. You don't have to go around teaching your brother saying, know the Lord. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. How many of you are thankful about that? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I like to take that literally. See, I can't really forget my sins. I know they're forgiven. But many of them I could take you right to this spot. I drove by, Sue and I were coming back from somewhere the other day, and I said, yeah, see that club right there? Boy, I've been drunk many a night. I don't even know how I got home from that club right there. See, I remember those things. I can't not remember them. But see, God is God. Apparently, He has the capacity to not remember. Oh, I hope that's the case. It has to be. He says it right here. He says, I will remember them no more. Hallelujah. Thank God. He'll go, what bar? I don't remember you being in that bar. That guy died anyway. What are you talking about? Hallelujah. Now here's the verse. Here's the verse. We come all the way, all through that to get to 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now that's kind of King Jamesy. I'd read that and I'd for years I go, come on, couldn't you just say it's over? Couldn't you just, what is this decayeth and waxing old and ready to vanish away? Well, we don't talk like that nowadays. And here comes your laws of meditation and praying in the Spirit again. One day I was going through this again, going through it again, going through it again, praying in other tongues. And all of a sudden I had a little vision. I'm going to let you figure out what it was. If you had something laying right here on the floor, just laying there still, not moving at all, and day by day it's decaying, and day by day it's vanishing away, what is that a description of? That's a corpse. That's a corpse. And I saw it laying there. That's what that is describing. It's decaying. You ever seen something slowly rot away? That's what the law really is. That he really was drawing an even more important picture of how dead it is than what I wanted in English. He's trying to draw a picture of, now how many of you guys are ready to snuggle up with that corpse again? Every time they put you under the law, it's exactly what you do. Walk in, you say, I come, I'm laid down here, lay a corpse on me. That's what it is. It's not two covenants. And I pray for those that are preaching that. Jesus didn't say there's two ways. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And even Abraham himself didn't. All of the Old Testament saints, you know, they were kept in a place called paradise in one spot. They were called Abraham's bosom in another place. All of them were there. David, Samson, on and on and on. You could just go back and list them all. Noah, all of them. They couldn't go to God until they were born again. They waited in this wonderful place, waited out the centuries until Jesus was raised from the dead. Then he came and he preached to the spirits in prison. They heard the gospel for the first time. There's the image to be conformed to. Zoom. They got born again, reborn themselves, and he led captivity captive when he took them on to heaven. Glory to God. Even Abraham didn't get there without going through the Son. The seed. Hallelujah. Y'all getting anything out of this? Now let me read it to you out of the Hebrews 8:13, which we read it in the King James, in that he saith a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth away, waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That's the picture. That's the wording you would give a corpse of any dead thing. In the Amplified, that verse says this. When God speaks of a new covenant or agreement, he makes the first one obsolete, out of use. And what is obsolete and out of use and annulled because of age, well, it's just ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether. This coming Sunday, in the vast majority of the churches in the world, not all of them, hopefully, but the vast majority, the people that come to those services to one degree or another are going to be put under the law. Their field is going to be mingled. They're going to have some truth. They're going to be part new covenant and part a rotting corpse. Can I say it that way? We're not walking in what we're supposed to be walking in because our fields are mingled. We've been taught some truth, some untruth. New covenant, old covenant. New creature, old creature. Some of us still, and I'm included in there. I have my weeks, or even I wonder if I'm saved. I mean, if you're going to go by circumstances and emotions, and especially how your brethren treat you, and just every other thing, and just plain old demons, you know. If we could see those rascals, a lot of those depressed days, if you could see them, you'd be mad as all get out. There's an invasion, a military invasion that came to take your soul that day. Because we don't see them, we just think, well, it's a bad day. Well, I think more and more as we grow in this, I think the discerning of spirits, we're actually going to see them. Boy, I like that. When God speaks of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete, out of use. What is obsolete and out of use and annulled because of age is ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether. People, there are not two covenants. Now, if you'd like another witness, go into chapter 10 in Hebrews. You notice how much I'm having to jump over? That's the problem with the book of Hebrews. It says of itself, this is not milk. This is strong meat. Okay? And it's difficult, the things that are... Especially, see, you would think, well, it only applies to the Hebrews. We have been so Judaized. We are in the same... We're in pretty much the same boat. Now, we're not thinking about going back and offering a sheep. I'll tell you what, though. I was actually reported of a church that wanted to start going back to its Messianic roots. No, Jewish roots. Yeah, Jewish roots. And so they started... You know, it starts fairly innocent, you know. I'm going to blow the shofar. We're going to start wearing the robe. I'm not against any of those things, really. I love our Jewish heritage. I really do. But you got to be careful with that, because that church eventually went all the way back to animal sacrifice. A church with the name Christian on it went all the way back to animal sacrifice again, going back to their Jewish roots. Let's put the stake in the heart of that thing right now. Let me find it. Turn to Romans 13 just for a moment. We're not going to get nearly all the way through this, but... I wrote this little thing here. It's called A New People, the Sequel. It's only two paragraphs long. But then we'll get into Romans 13. See, through Abraham, y'all know that God created a nation where there was no nation before. I mean, Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And God, through him, created a whole nation that we call the Jewish nation now. So God, through that man, created a new people, a nation that never existed before. He made a covenant with that nation and gave them a law of carnal commandments to control their flesh. And the law was designed for spiritually dead people, and it served to restrain their flesh until the promised seed would come. Through Jesus, God has once again created a new people. But this people is a new species that never existed on planet Earth before. He has made a better covenant, which is based upon better promises. He has given us a law, not in carnal commandments, but written upon our hearts in order to restrain our flesh until we have received a glorified body in the future. This law is designed for spiritually alive people. It's plainly called in the New Testament, sometimes the law of Christ, sometimes called the law of love. Paul, writing in Romans here, plainly says that this new law written in our heart, let's call it the law of love, is, if you're walking in love, it is the fulfilling of the law, because love does no hurt to its neighbor. So you're in Romans 13, let's start in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that, and by the way, now let's expand it. Does that mean am I supposed to just love the people that are here in church, my brethren? Let's see, Luke chapter 6 says something about, what was that? Oh yeah, love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good, so forth and so on. No, it's talking about everybody. So it says, when it says, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, does that grab your attention, you Ephesianites? How did he start us off? You remember Ephesians 5:14 over a year ago? That was the verse. He woke me up. I had to get up out of bed and go. He said, I didn't even know what the verse said. He said, Ephesians 5:14 is the answer. I didn't then know what Ephesians 5:14 was. I had to go look it up. And it says, awake, thou that sleepest. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Glory.
What? That's it. In the context, you new creatures, wake up. Quit snuggling up to a dead corpse of the law that was only designed for a dead species. That whole species is dead in Christ. You've been born again, and there's a law of love on the inside of you now. And when you violate that, that's when you violate God's law. I'll give you an example. One night we went one service here years ago, and I've got to condense. Years ago. Everyone said, you know, your first reaction when you find out you're not under the law, oh, I'd never have to tithe again. Oh, I'm not under the tithe. You're under the law of love, right? We was in a service here, and there was somebody, and we knew this person, you know, and we knew a little bit. We just knew they were in a little bit of trouble financially. God just spoke as clear. We both had the witness on it. And it wasn't Dave. It wasn't Tim. It wasn't anybody here in leadership. It was a certain lady. And he says, I want you to get her personally caught up on all her bills. I said, Sue, we had a meeting. Y'all ever have a meeting? How do you pray at that moment? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Because I don't know how bad it is. You know. She said, oh, that bears witness with me. Let's go over there. And I said, well, I think what we're supposed to do is we just took a check, wrote the date on it, put her name in it, and signed it. It says, God says we're supposed to catch you up on all your bills. Left it blank. And, of course, she's just stunned, you know. And we're walking away. And she goes, now, are you aware? Do you have any idea how far behind I am? And there's that oh God prayer. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Said, no. She said, well, is there any limit? I'm still praying, oh God, oh God, oh God. And I heard these words come out of my mouth. Keep it under $5,000. And I'm walking away with eyes this big. I said the words, you know. I'm going, so, do we even have $5,000? I had no idea really if we pulled everything, you know, drew from every source and, you know, get that $100 I loaned to somebody else or whatever. Everything. I didn't know if we had $5,000. So you're hoping it's $2,000. But by the time she wrote that check, I can't remember the exact dollar, but it was $4,900 and some odd dollars. You go, I want to go back under the law. The tithe was much cheaper. And that's just one time. See, the law of love. Who is love? God is love. Working in you to work his own good pleasure. You think that brought him joy? Do you think it brought her joy? Later it brought me joy. We're in the growing process, you know. Like it does now. I think, oh, that was really fun. Yeah. It's law of love. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Now, yes, sir. That means he's going to let you go. Listen where we're headed. Can you tell from this lesson, the rotting corpse thing, if that had any impact, religion having to sew back up the curtain? Think about that. They had to, or nobody would bring an offering. They don't think God's behind that curtain. If all of these things had an impact on your thinking tonight, isn't that proof right there that we're mingled? We got a mingle field. We are new creatures, and we have been preached to like old creatures long enough. There is a new covenant for new creatures, and bless God, we're going to learn that covenant and walk in it. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.